Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. Good afternoon. If you're in that part of the world, good morning. If you're in another part of the world. All right. Let's get right into this and let me set up the rules of the game. We will take calls today, but not right at the moment. I want to explain a few things. And then when we're sort of at the first 20 minutes, I will open up the talk line and then you're most welcome to call in. Yesterday we did a test show and we had two people calling in, and that was such an incredible experience to actually know that there is somebody out there in the whole world listening to what's going on right here. So, of course, by now you know my name is Mary Meskirovich Arman, and my co-host is Laura Michelle. Hi, Laurie, how are you? I heard that you had quite an interesting episode today in your life.
Yes, I did.
So, I mean, we live in a very incredible world, and in this world, many, many things happen, and you have to be prepared for almost everything, and you never know exactly when what is going to hit. I can tell you that I'm extremely, extremely upset today because of the incident in Japan, that a human being can kill, can go killing disabled people and make a statement to his government, bring a letter to the government and tell them, I am going to kill disabled people because as long as they can't function in society, they are not worthy of being alive.
Well,
this person was admitted into a hospital.
Wow.
And on the 3rd of March, a doctor decided that he was getting better and he let him out. And so he went out, and in the same place where he worked with the disabled people, he said that he was going to kill 240 or 250 of them, and he wound up killing 15 people or 19 people while they were sleeping. That's number one. Number two, there was another terror attack in France, in a church where they killed a priest. That's, I think, some minuscule part of why I'm so upset today, besides the fact that every single moment of every single day of our life, we have to deal with shocks to our system. And I've had a very, very bad week. I lost one of my very beloved students in Milan to cancer at 33 years old. And I did a show for her. You can go to my YouTube channel, MJA, MJA. There is a new channel called Miriam's Well, Kabbalah Unraveled. So you can listen to that show. So I'm very, very, my soul is aching. And then I listened to Laurie Michelle's videos that she put out this week. And in her first video this week, she talks about being a messenger. Now, every single human being that comes into the world, according to Torah, has a message, has a mission. The Torah talks about how does a person find out what their mission is, where in all of the things that go on in the world, do you figure out what is it that I'm supposed to be doing with my life? The great thing is the Torah speaks about it very openly, and she says, the thing that is the hardest for you to achieve, the thing that you struggle with the most, the thing that drives you up a wall because you so desire it and you so want to achieve it, and that is really, really, really your heart's desire, that is your mission in life.
Thank you for explaining my obsession.
Okay.
Thank you.
Let's talk about your obsession.
Okay. You know, I'm a disabled person, by the way. I am almost completely deaf. So when the calls come in, Miriam, if you could repeat the questions, I probably won't hear them very well.
I will.
But I went deaf. I reached for God in a way that I've never reached for him. And he opened up my soul, my mind, to hear him in English. And I started hearing him and hearing the spirit world. And it changed my life. It turned my life inside out and backwards. And people would say to me now, wow, you're so fortunate. I wish I could do what you do. And I say, well, I am blessed, but it's also the most difficult thing, as you said before, that I've ever even thought of doing, but I am obsessed. I'm up all night, waking up, checking Running on Love on Facebook. I am speaking to Hashem God all the time about world peace, about bringing people together in love. And I am literally OCD on peace. I just can't think about anything else. And he shows me glorious pictures of us in the future, all of us, mankind coming together. And I'm frustrated beyond belief because I see these visions of world peace. And I look at where we are today and what you just described, and I say to him, no way. No way are we ever going to get there from here. How do we get there from here? And he says, way, we're going to get there. Keep moving. Keep going. So you're right.
You say that you're a messenger. Tell us, what exactly does that mean?
Before I awoke to his voice, I was not exactly like everyone else. I was open spiritually. I used to have prophetic dreams. I used to hear things. I used to shrug them off. But after my awakening, I awoke into hearing him, our creator, Hashem, the Holy One, in plain English. And the conversation is now fluent. It's beyond fluent. He's part of me. He's part of my everyday life.
Can you talk about him like you would describe me?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Okay.
I'm sure that everybody would love to know what kind of personality you're talking to when you're talking to God, when you're having conversations with God.
Well, this is, thank you for asking this, because this is the part of my relationship that I am craving to share with people. I've shared it with very, very dear close friends, but I want to share this with people that they envision and they think of God as, I don't know, a puff of smoke, something that's everywhere, something that's not attainable, or maybe something that is attainable. I'm not sure. Everybody has their own image of what they think God is, but it is invisible and he is non-physical. But the way I relate to him is more like a human-like God. He is like us. He has a sense of humor. He mimics me. He'll make fun of me in a jovial way and make me laugh at myself. He is charismatic. He is, I actually can see an image of him, non-physical, no colors or anything like that, but it's as though I could see his soul body, and I see his smiling, and I see his eyes, and he's just magnificent. He is every single human quality imaginable to the fullest extent of perfection. In other words, he is supremely confident to the most supreme degree of confidence without ever crossing a hair into arrogance, because he just is. That's I'm trying very hard to explain this in words, but he's really not even describable with words. He is loving to the most extreme form of love without being drippy. He's just perfect. And sometimes he takes my breath away and I drop my jaw and I say, Hashem, you're amazing. And he says, you're right, I know. But he says it in a way that is not arrogant. He just is. I know. And he's the only being in the universe who can get away with that.
Well, obviously, since he created it,
yeah. So
he can be contained in it only, even though he's not containable, and there is nothing, everything that is contained in him. When you speak to him, do you feel reverence?
Oh, love. Reverence, love. But I have to say something that might push a button, even in you, in someone listening. Our relationship is face-to-face. My relationship with him is as though he keeps me on par with him. He doesn't talk to me like his child, although he's godly and he comforts me and he's strong and I feel him vibrationally. He's just so strong. But he treats me like
an equal.
An equal. I'm nowhere, believe me, not equal to him in any way, shape, or form, but that's how he relates to me.
Well, that in reality makes a lot of sense, because we are created in his image. So if you're created in his image, you would imagine that there would be immediately a rapport there that was very equal, a parent and a child have a relationship, even though the parent is sitting, you know, in one place and the child is sitting in another. But as things move in life, there comes a point of, it's not equality, but a pari. We're on par with each other.
It's a little more, it's a little different than that, though.
Okay.
Slightly different. A big difference.
Okay.
He doesn't speak to me as though I am his creation. He is everything. He's always been. He will always be. And he created me, as he created everyone. But he calls me his girl. I'm like his love. He treats me like his love. And I love him. To me, Hashem is more than God. He's everything to me. He's my love. He's the love of my life. We relate to each other in a very profound, spiritually connecting love. And it sounds almost crazy to even speak this out loud, but that's how I relate to him. I no longer have eyes for other people, for men. I've been asked out. I'm divorced now. And I've been asked out many times on dates. I just can't even fathom being with a human being now. The way I relate to him, it's just broken for me. He's perfection. He's my perfect relationship, my perfect partner, if you will.
So I come back to the question, what is the message?
The message? There's many. The message is he has weaved a tale of humanity, of all of us, where we all fit in. He's explained things from everything from creation, why, when, who, and why we're here, who we really are, and how we're intended to manifest. And he weaved together all the stories from the Bible, the Torah, and how it was all true. All those stories that people sometimes think are made up, they're fictional, they're true. And, you know, that may surprise you that I say, wow, they're true, but I never read any of this before he woke me. So you ask, maybe the next question should be, why me? I don't know anything. You know, I was just...
But I can't really go into that direction because I come from a different school of thinking.
Yes.
And that school of thinking says that a soul that was created by Hashem and that incarnates is full of the knowledge and the understanding of Hashem.
Yes.
In other words, we know all.
Yeah.
We are made to know all. There is a beautiful story, if you will, in the conversations of Judaism that I teach my students when we talk about the voice, because the voice as the voice is birth knowledge, is something that is built into your knowledge that you came with to this world. And as you release from the womb and you come out into the world and you give your first vocal appearance. Nobody taught you what to do. Nobody told you how to scream. Nobody did anything, but you know the voice, and therefore an angel flips you right at the cleft.
Yes.
The cleft is right between your upper lip and the tip of your nose, and with that flick, you forget
consciously. That's right.
Everything. At which point, that's basically where my teaching begins with my students. Our job, and I think our job, meaning what we have to do, is to return to that understanding, to return to that knowledge, to return to that place where we were, where we had it, where we were with Hashem, with his host, with his being, and where we felt and we knew all of what is truth.
And that's
which when the angel flicked up, the conscious mind
forgot. So that's true. Our souls have him imprinted. We know this, and I know things that I don't even know how I know.
It's birth knowledge.
I pick up a book, and he'll say to me, "Lori, read this," and I read it, and then he'll say to me, "What do you think? Tell me what you think about this," and I'll tell him. I'll give him an interpretation of a Torah portion, and he'll say to me, and it's not even in the commentary from Rashi, and he'll say, "You're spot on." And I say, "I don't know how I knew that. I feel like I was there." And he said, "Yes, you were." Because he says, "My soul is very, very old and has been here repeatedly. So these things that I know, I don't know how I know. But if you ask me to quote from the scriptures the way people know in this life, they've read, they've learned, they've memorized, I don't know any of that."
Okay, I'm going to open up to questions. So if you want to call in at this point, you're most welcome to call in. We're going to go on with our conversation. You're welcome to call in. Continue on that. So the message, the being, the messenger, so means being through the messenger, the connector to the source.
Yes. Hashem, God, speaks to all of us. I'm not unique that he speaks to me. He speaks to everyone. What's unique about my relationship is that I hear him clearly in English, but I don't just hear him. I feel him vibrationally. It's like I'm a walking, breathing synagogue or I don't know, church. But he's inside, and I feel him. If he says, I feel his It's beautiful, but when I say messenger, he wants to speak to everyone. He wants to engage. He wants to clear the confusion. And
what's the confusion?
We're spinning out of control, Miriam. We're out of control. You see, his voice is very available, and God's available everywhere, but he created the antithesis of himself, and it's called evil, and it's another voice. And I also hear that voice in plain English where others don't, and there's a reason for it all. The reason that people don't hear him and evil in English is because we're supposed to choose. We're supposed to hear those voices as our own, and we're supposed to choose God over the opposite of God.
Why do you bring up English?
English is the only language I speak.
But people who live in India, or they speak Urdu, or they speak Swahili, or they speak French, or German, or Russian, or whatever, would hear him in their
own language. You know, there was one evening where I was up and I was speaking with him, and I didn't realize I was speaking out loud. And my former husband heard me up all night speaking to him. And the next morning he said, you know, you were speaking another language. You weren't even speaking English. I don't know what I was speaking.
Well, there is such a thing as tongues.
Yes.
And there are people who speak in tongues.
Has this happened to you?
No, it hasn't happened to me personally. I have met people that have spoken to me in tongues. And I understood then.
Wow. I don't understand anything.
And that happened to me.
Yeah.
It happened to me the first time I went to South Africa. It was a very, very interesting, interesting occurrence in my life. But about you, what is, if you heard how I began the show and you heard of these atrocities that happened today, what happened inside you? Did anything happen inside you?
At those moments?
Yes.
No.
When I said that.
Oh, when you said that. Yes, it's hideous. I feel every person's pain. I discussed this with you privately, Miriam. I hang on every person. Every person that engages Running on Love or watches my videos, I am rooting for you. I feel for every person, and when someone dies and I hear about the atrocity in Istanbul and all the people dying, I mourn for everyone, every single person.
Doesn't God explain to you why he does this?
That's the thing, is people say, well, if there is a God, why is he doing this? And the truth is, as he explains it to me, is he allows. He doesn't choose it. We choose it. So he gives us the option and the opportunity to be free. You see, evil being available to us as a choice is a source of freedom. It's actually inherently good because it comes from him. He's created darkness so that people will choose the light. Because if he was the only game in town, so to speak, we would have no choice. We would just choose him. And we would not be free. We would be, as he says, little robots, little androids. And that's not what he wants. He wants children created in his own image, like him, who are free.
So that's totally understandable. Why do we choose evil to the degree that we choose evil when inherently we are godly beings?
It's astonishing, Miriam, and I'm still learning about this because not only do I hear Hashem, God, all the time, but he opens up the gates and I hear people after they've crossed over. And I'm almost like a fly on the wall, or I'm living in a spiritual bubble. And they're watching me and I'm hearing them. And when people leave their bodies, they are, wow, they're like angels. They're loving. There's no sense of evil or selfishness or egotism. They're beautiful. And I've often said, Hashem, if everyone sounds like that when they leave here, why are they like that here? What is it about the body when you put us in a body and you erase our conscious mind that we're like zombies? We're like Night of the Living Dead. We don't remember. We don't know how to choose. It just seems incredible.
What happened? Can you tell me what happens when a person commits suicide, for example? Are they like what you described?
Very interesting question. I had someone I know, not a close friend, but someone I knew, who recently committed suicide. And I was blown away when I heard the news. It was someone who had a very strong faith in God. But he must have had a very confused version of the truth of what happens when you kill yourself or when you die, because there's so much pain in this life sometimes that we think it's going to be so much better if we would just end it. We would
go, right. If a Muslim or Tom, Dick, and Harry, anybody puts on a suicide belt and blows himself up to kill whatever he can around him, what goes on
when he dies
with that
right
soul, with that neshama
right
when he dies?
Wow. Those are two different questions. Someone who's in pain, like my friend, who just couldn't bear life anymore, is a different decision.
Definitely.
Than someone who puts a bomb on himself and kills
someone. One thing is a suicide by choice.
Well, they're both
Both by choice, but a choice because you simply can't handle life anymore.
Right.
And the other one is by choice of evil, pure
right.
evil, of killing other human
right.
beings.
Let's address one issue at a time. Because suicide in America right now is the number one killer of young adults.
Hmm.
The number one cause of death. It's very serious. It's on the rise in America, which you would think wouldn't be because it's such a great country. The man who committed suicide that I knew a few weeks ago, Hashem brought him to me and I could feel him. See, one of the things that I also feel is empathic. I feel spirit and sometimes I feel like crying when it's not my own tears. And I have heard other people who've crossed over who actually speak to me and they're actually jovial. They're happy. And why? I can explain that too. But this man who committed suicide was so grief-stricken that he had made that choice that he couldn't speak. All I could feel was his pain and his tears. And the reason that he was so grief-stricken is because he had such a strong faith in God and he was misguided into thinking that if he ended his life, he would go into the arms of God and he would live in heaven and be at peace and all his pain would be over. But what he came to understand is what God has been telling me, Hashem has been telling me, that these are the end days and that heaven is meant to be here, that it's our job to bring heaven to earth, and that we're not looking for the panacea to go over there to some other world. We're meant to bring heaven here. And so when he died and he realized that we are actually in those end days, and that we're very close to having what we desire right here, right now, right in this world. He was so grief-stricken that he cut his life short, short of seeing and being here to materialize that.
So why do you think that God takes away lives that really want to live?
Yes.
That really want to be in the world.
Right.
My student that died last week, may her soul rest in peace. She wanted so desperately to be here. She wanted so desperately to sing. She wanted so desperately to live and to achieve. And she fought for life so valiantly.
The reason is that we come into this world with an agreement with Hashem before we ever get here. We have a covenant that we make with him. We make a vow and we make promises. And we come here to achieve certain things.
We make promises or he tells us what should be our life, what should be the promise.
It's both. It's together. We work with him and we make this agreement with him. Of course, he knows what's best for us and we defer to him, but we have participation in, we know what we need to work on. And so the whole thing is laid out for us before we ever even get here. For example, we actually, he says, incarnate as different genders at different times to achieve different goals. So in one lifetime, you might be here as a man, and the next time you might be here as a woman, because we need to learn and experience those lives to make us heal, to make us grow, to make us ascend. That's what we're here. We're here to get better, to grow and evolve. And so we make this agreement before we ever even arrive here, and your student's agreement might have been for that period of time. In fact, it was. It was her time. And so our work is not always only here, but at this time in creation, we have work to do on the other side, in the other realm, in the non-physical realm.
So my take, if you will, on that situation was that she needed to receive the voice so she could go and sing in Hashem's choir in the other world. And she needed to achieve that in this world in order for her to be able to go and achieve her mission in his world. And I could live with that. I could understand that. I could wrap myself around that, because from my spiritual point of view, where I come from, that makes sense to me, even though death through horrible illness and through horrible things that happen in the world is senseless to our, it's something that is so painful and so destructive to our fiber.
Well, death is part of our existence now. What he promises, and this is what I hear, and I frankly didn't know of this until my awakening, is that the promises that the dead, the people who are no longer here physically, will one day return to us physically, and that we will be together. But we must do work before we get to that point in our existence.
What kind of work?
We must do what you and I have embarked upon these past couple of weeks. We must come together and come together as family and find peace and ways to connect with each other and learn what God really wants of us.
What does he want?
The truth is known in this world. There are people who are very educated. You're one of them. There's knowledge that exists in this world. We were given on Mount Sinai, and there was this profound knowledge on how to live this life, a playbook, if you will. And there are
playbook is the Torah.
Yes, yes.
That's the playbook.
But there's big problems around the world, and there's lots of people who are being led astray, and they're not knowledgeable. It's not that they want to choose evil. They just don't recognize it when they see it. I was on a social media site called LinkedIn, which is for business. And I was on it last night. And I saw a post, and I don't have my phone on. I'll bring it next week. I'll bring one of these posts next week to review what people in very large numbers are saying, thumbs up, that's good, I agree, amen. And it's deeply wrong, it's flawed. And I'm the only one who sees it in that moment. I shouldn't say I'm the only one. There are a couple of comments that question it. But there are lots and lots of people who are choosing behaviors and ideas that are being presented to them.
Well, look at the world. I mean, look at the world. So what does God say to you about changing that? What is it that we need to do? What is it that you and I can do in order to get this to change? A person, an individual, feels in the world.
Yeah.
You know, what am I going to do?
Right.
I mean, it's not up to me.
It's just I'm one in a billion.
I can't do anything about it. If Trump's going to win, he's going to win. My vote isn't going to make the difference. Hillary Clinton, everybody knows she's blah, 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 blah. What can I do?
Right. There's something that you can do. There's something that 8 billion of us, or 7, I don't know how many people there are in the world, we all can work on ourselves. And here is the reason why that is so important, that we start looking introspectively and learning the inner workings of our mind and learning in every moment that we're either choosing God or we're choosing the antithesis of God in every moment. And it looks benign and it looks like a decision that is unimportant, but they're all important because, Miriam, we are souls having a physical existence here and we are energy. And our energy, our souls, are connected to one another. There's an inexplicable connection to all of us. So when one of us makes a wrong decision, it vibrates everywhere.
The Rebbe used to say that when you throw a pebble into a lake,
yes,
it resonates in every ocean in the world.
Yes. Well,
Is that what we're doing right now? You did a show today. You did a show today, and it was called "Who Wants Peace More?"
Right. It was peace, Who wants it more?
Who, peace, who wants it more?
Yeah.
Exactly. What was the purpose of that show?
It was more light. And by the way, I'm not sure how it's going to be received, because I'm going to say and put things out there that are controversial or push on nerves. And what I was seeing for
God told you to do this.
Yes, he said you must share this. So I did. What I've been seeing for these last few weeks that I've been promoting on Facebook on Running on Love, I've been promoting this very blog, talk radio show, Voice of Peace, Conversations with God, and paying for it to be promoted and show up on people's news feeds. And on Facebook, as you may or may not know, people who are on Facebook can give their thumbs up, I agree, or a heart, or give their approval. And I've been watching for 2 to 3 weeks on who or where the thumbs ups are coming from. Did I say that right? Thumbs up.
Mm-hmm.
The likes. And I kept seeing the same area, the same people were saying, yes, peace now, peace. And it was an over-the-top number of Arabic people saying, yes, we want peace now. And I did the math. It's in the video. 70%, 7 out of 10 people who saw this post about peace were Arabic. A smaller percentage, the next largest percentage, were from Israel. At 17%, and then America was 9%, and then a few people from around the world. Now, this is not scientific. This is only a couple hundred people in a couple of weeks on one Facebook page. But it's a trend. It's something
to
talk about.
It'll be very, very interesting to watch. My take on that, I'm not going to give you. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to see what comes up with that.
I had to ask the obvious question, because I'm an American, and now I live in Israel, and the most important thing to me right now is to be a messenger and a peacemaker, and love everyone. And truthfully, Miriam, I'm here in Israel. If you don't dress differently, if people didn't dress differently, I would not know an Arab from a Jew. We're brothers and sisters. We are cousins. We are related. So when the division comes in how we align ourselves and what we choose, and I'm going to call it what it is. We're seeing terror around the world, and we're seeing it come from predominantly Islamic Arabic people doing these things. And when I see, and that, of course, doesn't represent every Arab in the world. I know this. We all know this. But don't talk to Donald Trump about this.
I won't.
But, you know, it's ridiculous to think that every Arabic person agrees with terror. But it's like a dichotomy. It's flipped, right? We're seeing something happen around the world, and 70% of Arabic people are saying, bring peace now, yes. And they're unabashed about it.
Did you know the Palestinian Abbas is asking the Arab nations to sue the British government of the Balfour Declaration, which is 100 years old. The Balfour Declaration basically gave Palestine, in quotes, to become a Jewish state.
Well, there's a lot of problems. I'm, you know, I'm, you know, we
what
can't.
What does God say about his land being
fought over.
Not only fought over, but disputed.
Yes.
His land.
Well, it's
being
all his. It's all his.
Disputed.
Yes.
Yeah, but Israel and the
holy
land.
Yeah.
The earth. I'm not talking about what's above, but I'm talking about the earth is where it's written, his eyes are upon this land continuously for every season at every time. How does he feel about his land being disputed? That his right to his land that he chose is being disputed.
I'll tell you what he says. First of all, I'm not going to answer how we're going to get there from here, but we will. He promises he will. It's in prophecy that we will. Ultimately, all the people of the world will come to an agreement about Israel, and Israel is the center of it all. Israel is, if you will, the capital of the world. It is the heartbeat of the world. And we will come to an agreement willingly and lovingly. He says that what we have to do is start the process now of conversing.
Meaning?
We the Jews and the Arabs and the Islam and the Christians and the Buddhists and every single nation must come together in loving kindness.
We have a united nation.
No.
That,
I will say no,
that,
and I'll tell you why.
Very, 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 that came very powerful and very quickly. Is that what you're saying? Or is that what he's saying?
Well, it was what I was saying, and he's agreeing. See, what's happening now is people are posturing and positioning and blaming. And we're not going to blame or bomb our way out of this. Just because we say we have the right and they say they have the right and other people agree and gang up against Israel doesn't make it right. Just because the majority says this is the way it is, and you're this, and you're that, and we can bang ourselves on the head, we can pound our chests like monkeys and gorillas, or we can sit down and talk about it. But we have to start at the beginning. We have to start at the very beginning, and we need to start learning from the beginning, and I mean the beginning, and have agreement. And agree, because there's so much that we agree to. I was astonished when Hashem God told me how much we all have in common in our belief system. So that right now there's lack of trust.
He says that.
Hashem.
Yeah.
It's true.
He says that.
Yes. We don't manifest that way. Yeah. But at the core of our belief systems, all the monotheistic religions, have a lot in common. We have a lot of confusion, but we have a lot that we can say we have in common. And that's what we have to start embracing, is what we agree to. Mm-hmm. The godliness that you mentioned, the heaven, the goodness. We have to start with the appetizer.
Okay, so how does he suggest in your conversation with him being the messenger that you are, how do we go about it concretely to achieve and attain that which he wants, obviously, for us to achieve?
Yes.
That's why we have this show.
Yes. He is, by the way, since the beginning, he's expanded my vocab, and when I said, is this ever really going to happen? And he said, Lori, fait accompli. I said, what does that mean? Now, I know you probably think, is she illiterate? But it's a word I've heard of, but I never looked it up. And it really means it's a done deal. Done. But it's not. It's really not, because we have to do the work to get there. But he insists that we will arrive there, but it will be slowly. And what's the work that we have to do? We have to put down our guns. We have to put down our knives and our bombs. And we have to come together in common ground. And I know it sounds like philosophical baloney, but that's what, when I created Running on Love, the charity, I didn't know what I was creating. I was just creating something that made me feel good, that I thought was truthful. And what Running on Love is a platform to bring us together to be more loving and giving and not be about our color, our religion, our charity of choice, just human beings who want to give in the name of love. And that is an honor that we do for people who passed on. So you're asking me concretely.
Yeah,
how?
Concretely, we say in Torah, al shlosha dvarim ha'olam omed, on three things the world is built. Al Torah, on the Torah.
Yes.
Al avodah, on the work.
Yep.
And al gmilut chasadim, on good deeds.
Yes.
No question, that's exactly what you're talking about.
Yes.
That is not enough.
Yes.
In this moment, in this world, the way things are, to make a difference.
That's not true.
Okay.
And I'll tell you why that's not true. We've been dysfunctional since the beginning. But what looks like non-progress is really progress, Miriam. The fact that there are three very important monotheistic religions and others that are at their core about God, the One, and an agreement about the One, is a huge step forward for mankind. And that is going to help us as a catalyst to come together. So we have made progress, even though it looks worse than it ever has.
I want, for the next show, to have a concrete discussion about your journey.
Yeah.
So I want you to bring it again and let's read from it again.
Okay.
In the meantime, this was a very, very important show, and I guess that's why nobody interrupted the flow of the way we were working. And God wanted this information out the way it is. Blessings to all of you. Please write to us. Please converse with us. Please go on Facebook. Please like or dislike. Show yourself in God We Trust. Be blessed. Be well. We send you our love. Shalom and goodbye.